Tonight we plan to study the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel, and I would like you to find our text in Judges chapter 5 verse 8. This is the best introduction to Daniel 7 that you can find. Judges chapter 5 verse 8. They chose new gods, then was war in the gate. My attention was first called to this passage about 1935 or 1936. In an article by L.A. Christian in the Review and Herald, in which he was discussing the outcome of the religious revolutions that had taken place in the world after the First World War. Russia had repudiated Christianity and, in fact, every kind of religion, and had established the League of the Fighting Godless. They had chosen new gods. China, Japan were turning against the age-old religious beliefs of their ancestors. India was beginning to shrug away the moribund systems of caste. And latest of all, in Central Europe, the Nazis were establishing the ancient Nordic gods. And with tremendous insight, prescience, L.H. Christian based a projection of what was likely to take place in the world based on this verse. They chose new gods, then was war in the gate. And his thesis was this: never in the history of mankind had religions been overthrown to such a vast extent as had been done in Russia, in China, in Germany, in fascist Italy, and in other places, as had been accomplished by that time through the first half of the 1930s. And so he suggested that as the revolt against God and the choosing of new dynamics, new gods, was on an unprecedented scale, that the world was probably going to enter into a conflict on an unprecedented scale. They chose new gods, then was war in the gate. And he based his thesis on the analogy of history. And he went through history and cited significant cases of apostasy, standing away from previous religions and previous gods that had likewise been followed by war. In Daniel chapter 7, the vision opens with war. Verse 2, I saw in my vision by night, behold, four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now let's look at some verses here. Jeremiah 25, and allow the Bible to speak for itself. 25:32. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. A great whirlwind shall arise up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be refuse on the ground. A great whirlwind is equated there with evil, conflict, raised up on the coasts of the earth. 49th chapter of Jeremiah. Verse 30. Flee, get you far off, dwell deep, O inhabitant of Hazor, saith the Lord, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath taken counsel against you, and hath conceived a purpose. Arise, get you up, a wealthy nation that dwelleth without care, without bars. This is the conflict that is going to be brought about by Nebuchadnezzar. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 14. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Now the prediction named Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is the one that devastated the land. He took it captive. He broke down the cities. He burned down the temple. That, says Jeremiah, tells us in 49:30. Now Zechariah looks back and says, quoting the Lord, I scattered them with a whirlwind. So this whirlwind represented the encroachments and the attacks and the invasions of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 11 verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall push, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. So this whirlwind is a figure of speech that conveys clashing of currents. One wind comes down one canyon, meets a wind from another canyon, and gets into a rotary momentum that is called a whirlwind. Devastates, destroys, sets out on a rampage. I don't know whether any of you have ever been through a tornado, a whirlwind. Fortunately, I've only been on the tail edge of one a couple of times. We were going up from Mount Vernon one time to Ann Arbor, Michigan, Mount Vernon, Ohio. And the young man, the student that I was driving up with, remarked on the strange color that the heavens had and the stillness of it. And we went up through Ohio, south Toledo, crossed the line, went on up to Ann Arbor. Did our business there and came back the same day. And I wondered at the crowds of the people and the policeman that was directing. I thought there was some ball game had let out in Bowling Green. Oh no, he says, there's a tornado just south of here. A moving. Fortunately, it had gone through. And it was a strange sight to see an automobile that had been twisted on top of a flat roof garage. Roofs taken away, half a mile away. You'd see the house without a roof here and the roof way away. Whole thing taken right out, cleaned off. Tremendous forces generated. So the picture back of this, the great winds striving, indicate a conflict of interests in every direction. War, desolation, invasion, devastation. Now these four winds of heaven, north, south, east, and west, converging, blowing, devastating, are working upon the great sea. Now in the book of Revelation, we get an explanation for great waters. Chapter 17, at the end of verse 1, this woman sits upon many waters. And those many waters are defined in verse 15 of Revelation 17 as peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Just a caution in passing, all waters do not mean peoples. Don't be carried away with that. That doesn't mean it. Jesus offers living water. That's not people. That's his philosophy of life that slakes thirst. He says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. So there are springs and rivers and streams and rain and dew and hail and seas, great water. Each one of them has a different picture, a different significance. And so on, the great seas, the great waters, the peoples and multitudes and nations and languages, the winds of strife are bringing about a commotion. If you have your Bible with maps printed at the end of it, you might want to look at one of those maps at the end of your Bible. Get a large map that shows both the Mediterranean and the Red Sea and any other part of the sea that you can find. And you will notice what name in the map is applied to the Mediterranean. The Great Sea. That was known in Bible times as the Great Sea. So this is conflict near and about the Great Sea, where the winds of commotion and invasion and war that follow a repudiation of God. They chose new God, then was war in the gate. Now this war didn't start here. This war started a long, long time before. In fact, the book of Revelation chapter 12 tells us where the first war started. There was war in heaven. And the reason for that war in heaven is because one third of the angelic host chose new God. They turned away from the Lord who had created, and they accepted in his stead a false God, who later established a kingdom on this earth, is called the prince of this earth, the God of this world. Lucifer, Satan, devil, serpent, whatever epithet you apply to him. He transferred the battlefield from heaven to this planet. And he has on his side one third of the angelic host. And Jesus, who is King of Kings and very God, has two thirds of the angelic host. And you remember in the parable that Christ taught his disciples and the people, which of you going into war doesn't take counsel when he has 10,000, whether he can successfully fight him that comes against him with 20,000? Remember the ratio? 1 to 2. 1/3 to 2/3. Whose side are you on when you enter this conflict? Are you on the side of the king that has 10,000? He's already been defeated. He's the king of this world. Or are you on the side of him that has 20,000? Twice as many. He's already won the first round. And several other successive rounds. But as Daniel considers in the night vision, he sees around the Mediterranean basin a tremendous conflict, the continuation of this war, this great war that started way back in the beginning. And he sees nation rising against nation and kingdom coming up from this turmoil and commotion. He sees first four beasts. That's verse 3. What are these beasts? Verse 17 and verse 23. These beasts are kingdom. They are organizations of mankind ruled over by kings. You remember what Jesus said to Pilate? My kingdom is not of this world. So these kingdoms are not his kingdom. We read about that in the fourth chapter of Daniel. Verse 17, in the middle of that verse. While these kingdoms here on earth are not Christ's kingdom, the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. Daniel here is telling us that while this war and commotion and fight has been brought down from heaven and centered on this planet, that Jesus Christ is still ruler. And so he sees four kingdoms come out, different one from another. The first was like a lion. Jeremiah 50 verse 17 should throw some light on this. Jeremiah 50 verse 17. Israel is a scattered sheep. Lions have driven away. First the king of Assyria devoured him, and last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. See, all the Babylonians were Assyrians. Assyrians were Babylonians. It would be as if the governor of Texas suddenly revolted against the federal government and called this land Texania. Was the king of Babylon revolted and called the whole place Babylonia. And so they are likened here in verse 17 to lions. Lions. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 8 explains the wings. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 8, 6 to 8 you can read. Habakkuk is a little book and has a bad habit of disappearing. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They're terrible, dreadful, their judgment, their dignity shall proceed. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from afar. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Talking about the Chaldeans. Jeremiah tells us that they are like lions. Habakkuk adds the fact that they are as swift as eagles. And so we here see in Daniel 7 verse 4, that this lion has eagle's wings. Swift, destructive, rapacious. And then he looked and its wings were plucked. I don't know whether any of you remember keeping chickens any time. My dad used to like keeping chickens, and he had some of them. Some of the leghorns were quite high flyer. Then he would take a pair of scissors, or he would pull out some of the feathers from the wings, take a scissors and clip them, and they couldn't go over the fence. So when you have your wings clipped, you can't fly quite so far or quite so fast. So he saw its wings were plucked. Then it was lifted up and made to stand upon his feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto him. Now we saw this carried out in the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel. Man's heart is evil, desperately evil. Who can know it? And notice verse 11 of Habakkuk 1. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. And when he did that, his mind changed. He became an animal. 7 years. And so we have a description of Babylonia. And behold, another beast, a second, like a bear. Now this one is named in chapter 8 under another figure of speech in verse 20. Media and Persia. This is exactly corresponding to the silver shoulders of the image of Daniel 2. It raised itself up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth. These three ribs, the raw material for the building, you remember, of Eve. The central structure has been suggested by commentators as meaning that the Medes and Persians chewed up Lydia and Babylonia and Egypt to gain the power and control that they did. One side was higher than the other. This was a hunchbacked bear. And the higher side came up last. The Medes first dominated the country, but then they were superseded by the Persians. And today it's called Persia, although you occasionally can find an inhabitant of Persia who claims to be a Mede, who comes back from that ancient background that preceded the Persian domination, the Medes and the Persians. This was to be followed in verse 6 by a third beast like a leopard. Now this is named in verse 21 of chapter 8 under another figure as Greece. A leopard is an extremely fast animal, very predictable, very treacherous. And the speed of the Greek conquest is one of the amazing factors of that empire. The young man, just turned 20, so caught the imagination and fired the zeal of a few other men. They tell us his army numbered 10,000. Completely dedicated. Conquered everything in front of them. He gave them nothing. They had to cook for themselves. They had to clothe themselves. They had to get everything they wanted. And of course, when they conquered, he let them loot. And so his speed of conquest of the Greeks was something extremely phenomenal. So this had four wings of a fowl. And then as it broke after the fall of Alexander, it divided up into four heads. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, or a fourth kingdom. Verse 19, this one is terrifying in its description. Dreadful, terrible, strong exceeding, great iron teeth, devoured, break in pieces, stamped. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. Different. Then he says in verse 19, I know the truth of the fourth beast, which was different from all others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, nails of brass, devoured and break in pieces, and stamped the remnant with his feet. Then he notes in verse 23, the fourth beast is the fourth kingdom. And the fourth kingdom following Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece was Rome. So here is a description of the Roman Empire. It shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and tread it down, break it in pieces. And most commentators believe that the difference of the Roman Empire over the previous empires was that the Caesar was also a god. Incense was offered to him. He was in many ways worshipped. And he became not only the leader of the political organization, but he also claimed to be Pontifex Maximus, which idea he got from Asia Minor, from the potentate there, that he became the highest priest and the highest representative of the god and ultimately the highest god. This was a kind of religio-political organization that laid the foundation for a successive religio-political organization. And when the Roman Empire fell, 10, just as the 10 toes, 10 kingdoms or 10 horns came up in his place. Those 10 horns, are, verse 24, are 10 kingdoms, kings out of this kingdom. When Rome fell in 476 AD, after all the shock waves had died out, the Roman Empire was just divided up into 10 divisions. Now, as I said when we were dealing with the tolls, I am not in a position to dogmatize. A human body peters out into 10 toes quite naturally. It would be very, very funny if we had 6 or 7 on each foot. Perfectly natural to have 5 at the end of each foot. Am I speaking out of turn, isn't it? I only look at my feet when I jump on the scales, and so I don't know any better. And so, when there are 10 divisions, that would be the natural complete splintering. So I don't make any attempt to identify them, but if you wanted to do, it's a harmless indoor sport to try to get whatever names you wanted to give them and decide that for this year, there were 10. Give and take 10 more years, and one of them may have been thrown away. There might be 11, there might be 9, but it disintegrated and formed 10 splintered where before there was one complete. And then out of these 10, there came a little horn. And the little horn intrigues Daniel, and he talks more about it than he does about any of the other kingdoms that had preceded it. This little horn, he says there in verse 24, the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings, and another shall arise after them. That is, after the breakup of the Roman Empire in 476, would come this little horn that would subdue 3. 3 in the Bible is complete. He would remove all the opposition that came his way, and he would establish himself at least as an equal with the surviving kings, and then claim to dominate them. So here we have covered the history of 1,000 years. From 600 BC to 500 or 600 AD, 1,200 years of history. God has led us from the downfall of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, to the splintering of Europe, to the rising of a special power in Europe that the rest of the chapter deals with. God certainly knows the end from the beginning, and one might say with confidence, Bible prophecy doesn't guess, it knows. This war that started in heaven continued on this earth. As a result of this war, the divine purposes were thwarted. Let's go back to Genesis 1 and look at a verse here that I think is particularly significant in this connection. Verse 28. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed Adam and Eve and said unto them, Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over everything that moveth upon the earth. And it's the word dominion that I would like to stop a moment and look at. Dominion. Dominion over the fish of the sea. Have you ever tried to stand on the side of a beach and say to fish, Fish! Come on over. How many of you have met with any kind of acquiescence? See, we've lost that dominion. We got dominion over nothing. We haven't got dominion over our own wills. We haven't got dominion over our own tongues. We haven't got dominion over our own thoughts, or our own words, or our own activities, or anyone else. You feed a one-year-old rusket some milk, and if it doesn't want to, you clean up the floor. Dominion? Mm-mm. That first and primary moral intellectual gift that God gave to man. See, the originals were physiological. To be controlled by the will and the mind. The dominion we've lost. And this conflict has been going on. So he gained the victory there. He took away from man his dominion. He substituted himself in the place of God. He was the center of worship. He was the dynamic of human life. And then as kingdoms started to multiply, and the first kingdom you will recollect there in Daniel chapter 10, notice it there in the Genesis chapter 10, I beg your pardon. Genesis 10, verse 9, we mention Nimrod, verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and what is the margin for Babel? Babylon. So here in the sign language of the Bible, the first kingdom that the domination of man controlled by Satan established was Babylon. And so in the Bible pictures of Babylon, this stands up for the kingdom that Satan has manipulated and contrived by controlling men and having dominion over men. This is Babylon. Now he sees these little horns fighting among the other, and one other kind of a little horn emerge from among the splintered fragments of the Roman Empire after 476 AD, 500, sometime in there. If you care to take a piece of paper sometime and make a list of every phrase that helps you to describe this little horn that is found in Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 11, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Revelation 12, 13, 14, 17, 18. You may get one, if you want to, from Zephaniah 3, and you probably could get from Jeremiah, the final chapters, a few more. The list that I have made numbers 110. There are 110 separatable clues for the identifying of the little horn. God is trying to tell us something. So look at it from every angle you want and define this little horn. Realize what it's doing. Now, what does it do? Verse 20. It has eyes. In verse 8, I'm back to Daniel 7, it has eyes like the eyes of a man. What is the difference between the eyes of a man and the eyes of, say, a fish or a minor bird or a puppy dog or a rabbit? Intelligent, communicating, observant. The eyes of a man. Verse 20, it has a mouth that speaks very great things. It's a big talker, whose look was more stout than his fellows. His stance was more arrogant than his peers. Verse 21, it made war against the saints. Now that's different from verse 25. He will wear out the saints. The war was on a large scale, sometimes national. The wearing out was a gradual process of attrition. Verse 24, he shall be different from the other nine. They were political, quasi-political, he was religious. Verse 25, he speaks words against the Most High. Now you will recollect that I mentioned that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. The Most High is the Hebrew El Elyon, highest among like, that requires the concept of the incarnation to understand it. The incarnation is the coming into a body. Carneos is body, carnal comes from it. The coming into a body by God. God was in Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness, the incarnation. The mystery of godliness is that the Most High condescended to come in the person of a human being, a babe. The fight against the Most High is that a human babe would aspire to be God. The mystery of godliness is that God should choose to become a man. The mystery of iniquity is that a man should assume to be in equality with God. So he spake great words against El Elyon, the concept of the incarnation, of the human divine. He was the epitome of the antithesis of the human lifting up to the divine. He shall think to change times. According to the scriptures, the times are reckoned sundown to sundown. Very simple phone number to remember is LEV 2332. Leviticus 23:32. If you want to know when to begin the Sabbath, phone that up. LEV 2332. From even to even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Sometimes when I want to check my watch, I phone up the time. He changed it from sundown to midnight. So the reckoning that we now have is midnight to midnight. That's what he'll do. Prophecy said 1,000 years before. He shall think to change laws. To take the law of God and make changes in it. He would continue for 3.5 years, times and a half, 42 months, or 1,260 days. In the 8th chapter, in the 11th chapter, and all these other chapters, more and more clues are given for the identification of this little horn. This is not my purpose tonight. We will take this up again at a later date. But I want to talk to you about the center, the heart of this 7th chapter. Verse 26. But the judgment shall sit and take away his dominion. And give it to whom? Verse 13. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given to him dominion. See, as a result of this war, man lost his dominion. And that dominion was claimed by Satan. Satan was the center of this wrong dominion. And Satan's dominion over the bodies and the souls and the wills and the spirits and the minds and the lives of men was shown through earthly kingdoms. Sometime, if we can study the book of Revelation together, in the sign language of the Bible, he has 7 heads. He appears in different ages, ruling, holding domination. Instead of having Christ the head, we have this power that has 7 heads in different ages, that controls and dominates the will of man. And these earthly manifestations, hold your finger here and turn to Revelation 13. These earthly manifestations are the outward form of the inward satanic power himself. Verse 13, and I saw one of his heads wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. All the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the devil. Now, why do I say the dragon is the devil? Chapter 12, verse 9. That great dragon is the old serpent called the devil. So this earthly power that grew out of the disintegration of the Roman Empire, that was a different kind of kingdom, the changed laws, the changed times that made wars against the saints, that wore out the saints, that had a great observance over all the earth. It has the eyes of a man. It spoke great words against men. It spoke great words against the incarnation of El Elyon. This manifested itself as the power of Satan. And so when one worshipped any beast, if one worshipped that head of gold or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded to worship, they would worship the devil. And when Daniel was commanded to worship Medo-Persia, because Darius was Medo, he was a Mede. Don't pray to anyone but Darius. He was worshipping the dragon that was back of it. And this earthly manifestation, through various human representations, depicted by these seven heads, will go right on through until verse 26, the judgment shall sit. Now, right in the heart of this prophecy, we come to verse 9. I beheld till thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days did sit. His garment was white as snow, the hair of his head was like pure wool, his throne was like a fiery flame, his wheels were like a burning fire, a fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. As soon as he mentions eyes and a mouth in verse 8, he stops. What is God trying to tell us? What you're going to see, Daniel, what you're going to reveal, Daniel, is going to be so terrifying and so devastating in its impact that men would be destroyed by the thought. Turn away from it and look at the judgment. Look at the judgment. You're going to see a power that will so dominate and destroy mankind as to fill your bones with terror. But look at the judgment. The judgment shall sit, and he repeats in verse 26, and take away his dominion. It hadn't even yet come. This dominion was not manifest. It wouldn't be manifest for 1,000 years after Daniel. But God is trying to give us assurance that while he knows the end from the beginning, he reveals it for our comfort and our admonition. He is not afraid of the consequences. He is there as supreme judge. The Ancient of Days sat, surrounded by emblems of the most impressive purity, venerability. And his throne was like a fiery flame. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from him. The last verse of Hebrews 12, our God is a consuming fire. God has chosen to manifest himself by fire many ages. Fire came down and accepted Abel's offering. Fire came down and accepted Noah's offering. Fire came down and accepted Abraham's offering, and Solomon's offering, and Aaron's offering, and Elijah's offering, and the apostles' offering on the day of Pentecost, and Isaiah's offering when he offered himself. The priest representative brings a live coal. Fire does two things in this symbolism. It purges the dross and makes the metal incandescent. Purification, illumination. Our God. He gives light. Remember what John is called by Jesus Christ? A burning and a shining light. Burning, warming. Light, truth, message, light for these last days can be as cold as a lightning bug. John's wasn't. It was warming too. He was a burning and a shining.
The two must go together. That's the reflection of the indwelling God through the Holy Spirit. Wherever this illuminating, purging, fiery stream issued, there the pure metal was revealed, for he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. To purify silver, the flame must converge on it and through it and under it until all the dross has been burned up. And the worker with the metal can see his face perfectly reflected in that gleaming, molten, malleable, ductile metal. So is God. And his wheels are like burning fire. Let's stop a moment and look at these wheels. Let's go backward for fun. James chapter 3. See, when we lay these texts side by side, they begin to speak to our hearts. James chapter 3 talks about wheels. Can you find the verse that talks about wheels in James chapter 3? A word that is spoken unadvisedly. Verse 6. Tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body and sets on fire what is the margin of course of nature. Got a margin there? Wheel. The wheel of nature. If you don't say the right word at the right time, you cause friction, and where there is friction, there is heat. And where there is heat, the bearings burn up. The wheel of nature is burned up with an ill-advised word. Now turn to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken. Now what is the margin for fitly? Upon his wheels. A word spoken upon his wheels. You're trying to put, you've got a cart, you're trying to get out of a rut in the old farm. You've got to get onto the spokes and you've got to push. And when you push in the right direction, everyone going the right way, the whole cart goes forward. So he says a word fitly spoken, spoken upon his wheels, is like apples of gold in a picture of silver. Just very briefly, you'll have to look up the index. You can get it all on Prophets and Kings, page 457. No. It isn't. Prophets and Kings. I've slipped my brain. It'll come about 11 o'clock tonight is when it generally comes. You'll have to look up the comment on 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And there the comment is, we should build into our characters the precious material, gold, silver, precious stones, dash. Faith, obedience, good works, comma, dash. Elements that will not be destroyed. The gold, silver, precious stones. Gold is faith and love, silver is obedience. So what he is saying here is that a word appropriately spoken, the right time, the right way, with the right emphasis, will produce the fruit of faith and love within the framework of obedience. Apples of gold in pictures of silver. The word spoken appropriately to help on relationships. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we have many wheels brought to our notice. Wheels in the middle of a wheel, verse 16. Wheels that are full of eyes, verse 18. Wheels that are spirit controlled, verse 20. What are these wheels? book Education explains them as the play and interplay of human events, the wheels of nature, the wheels of society, the play and interplay of human events. To the prophet by the river Kibar, she says, these wheels looked intricate and inextricable. But underneath was seen a man's guiding hand. So the play and interplay of human events may seem to us mysterious, but they're full of eyes. It's not blind chance. It's full of eyes chance. Wheels. His wheels are as illuminating, burning fire out of his throne. The play and interplay of human events that the Ancient of Days controls are under his mastery. God's purposes know no haste and no delay. And so as we think of the judgment, we see one sublime, supreme, eternal, omnipotent, pure, controlling, guiding, purging, illuminating everything he touched. 10,000 times 10,000 ministered unto him, and thousands of thousands stood before him. And then the judgment is set, and the books are opened. And the book is sealed with seven seals before it's opened. John in chapter 5 wonders, who is able to take this book and break the seals and open it? No man was able to do that. And as he wept, one of the elders came to him and said, don't weep. Look up. And there he sees the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, as it had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes. He hath prevailed to take this book and to break the seals and to look thereon. What is in this book? Christ Object Lessons gives us one statement. When the people shouted 1900 years ago, crucify him, crucify him, his blood be on us and on our children, in all their vindictiveness, these words will be seen one day written in the book in the hand of him that is described in Revelation chapter 5. Now the books of record are open. Don't say to the angel in that day it was an error, Solomon warns. Every idle word, every deed is there. And there comes verse 13, one like the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days. And there is given to him dominion and peoples. I love that. The main focus of this seventh chapter of Daniel is Jesus as the Son of Man. His humanity before the throne of God. His humanity before the Ancient of Days. And you know what the Father will defer to him on that day? The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Jesus is the judge. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is the advocate. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. Jesus Christ is my elder brother. Jesus Christ is my friend. If ever there is a court of law stacked in favor of the criminal, it's that court. When I'm tried there, the judge, the advocate, the witness is my brother. What have I got to fear? Told him all the story. And he says, Les, I died for you. I've paid your fine. I've sat on death row. I've paid the penalty. Would you accept all this? You lost your dominion. You can't think straight. You can't fight the devil. You can't fight yourself. I'll give you that dominion. Let me come in. Let me live now and get you ready for that day. All the play and interplay of human events are controlled by God. Everything that happens in your life is moving to that end. And the word fitly spoken is the word in the ultimate. The word that became flesh, that is going to bring forth fruits of faith and love within a framework of the perfect obedience. And in our prayer this evening, righteousness was emphasized. His righteousness. His righteousness that comes and clothes me, that fills me, that possesses my mind, that gives me direction to look,
that takes my hand and stabilizes me, that puts his arm round me, his righteousness, will give me dominion today, make me a king on that day. We've seen the rise and fall of nations. We've seen the manifestation of the devil. We've seen the culmination of war that began in heaven. And we are told that judgment shall sit and take away his dominion, and his dominion will be given to the saints of the Most High. Do you know what a saint is? They that have made a covenant with thee by sacrifice, Christ's sacrifice. Are you in that relationship? No? Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank thee for the knowledge of the end from the beginning, of the rise and fall of nations, of the restoration of dominion and the kingdom that will be given to the saints because Jesus became a babe and climbed the hill of Calvary. Bless us tonight, we pray. Help us as we renew that new covenant relationship with thee in Christ. As we say again, Lord Jesus, judge, advocate, witness, brother, Savior, Lord, King, rule me, fill me, subdue my turbulent thoughts, cajole my unwilling will, and make me wholly, wholly thine. Wilt thou do this? We thank thee that thou hast done it, and claim the wonder of thine eternal name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.